Proverbs chapter 23, be looking at verses 6 and 7. And let's ask the Lord for His blessing. Father, we come to Your Word and acknowledge You as speaking through it and ask that You would add Your blessing. We acknowledge that unless You grant this to us, it profits us nothing just to sit and listen. We ask that You would make Your Word effective. We are reminded of it being living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we ask that You would have Your way with us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 6 and 7. Do not eat the food of a stingy man. Do not crave his delicacies. For he is the kind of man who is always thinking about the cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. 2 points to the sermon this morning. The sermon is entitled, You Are What You Think? That is, are you what you think? And the 2 points of the sermon are, you are not what you think you are. And the second point is, you are what you think. You are not what you think you are, and you are what you think. Well, let's look at the first one. You are not what you think you are. All right? Read these verses again, and in light of the footnote, reference alternate translation. Do not eat the food of a stingy man. Do not crave his delicacies. Why? Well, because of what we're told in verse 7. For he is the kind of man who is always thinking about the cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. And the footnote reference there in most, if not all, your Bible says, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. The point is somebody invites you over to their house and they set out the food. And they say, oh, yeah, I want you to eat and drink. I'm so glad you're here. But meanwhile, you know, you reach out for the cheese and they say, well, that was $4.50 a pound. And, you know, you eat the steak and it's, oh, man, that was $7.50 a pound, and, you know. And that's what's being talked about here. He's a stingy man, all right? Don't eat the food of a stingy man. He's always thinking about the cross. He says one thing, all right, but in his heart, he's saying, oh, man, this is costing me a fortune. When are these people going to leave? I'm tired of the beating. You know, I can't have a fishing guest think after 3 days. I mean, come on, you know. Well, you're not what you think you are is the first point, you see. You are what you think, all right, not what you appear to be, all right? You are what you think, not what you appear to be. Here's the stingy man. He appears to be a gracious host, kindly disposed towards everyone, but in his heart, that's not where his heart is at, okay? It's not what he appears to be. There's an apparent ambiguity in the text, and Proverbs does this often. And it's fun to play around with the apparent ambiguities. It could mean you are what you think you are, all right? It could mean you are what you think you are. That is one's self-conception and self-perception. How one thinks of themselves is actually true, okay? That's very popular in the secular world. I'm sure you've heard things such as, I'm okay, you're okay, all right? You are what you think you are. Many religious groups also mistakenly believe this. Power positive thinking, all right? Peel, I always remember the saying, Paul is appealing, but Peel is appalling. Norman Vincent Peel. This is Guideposts, all right? Very popular publication. You often find it in Christians' homes, all right? This is not the gospel. This is the power of positive thinking, all right? This is no different than motivational speakers that you find in the secular world. It is not biblical and it is not gospel-oriented, all right? People tell you to visualize yourself as something, and then you'll be that something. I actually heard this in Christian circles just recently, where somebody said, oh, you know, this kind of Kelly's Heroes theology, you know, that movie's Kelly's Heroes, Kelly Savalas, cut with the negative ways, cut with the negative ways. You hear Christians talk like this, got positive things, positive think. Got to think positive. No negativity, no negativity. Well, this is Narishkeit, this foolishness, this nonsense. This is not Christianity, you see. Visualize yourself as something and then you'll be that something, you know? No. But that's not what Scripture teaches, you see. All right? You are not necessarily what you think you are. Okay? Let's look at a couple of Proverbs here. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. Many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find? Many a man claims to have unfailing love. Boy, you got fair weather friends, right? People, you got rice Christians, bread Christians, John chapter 6. They come only for what they can get. In Jewish circles, in Yiddish, it's called a schnorrer. All right? Somebody comes only for what they get. They're not really interested in what they can give or what they can be a part of. All right? Many a man claims to have unfailing love. You see, you are not necessarily what you think you are. All right? Look at Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 14. Like clouds and wind without rain. What's that? They don't appear to be what they are. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of gifts he does not give. All right? They are not what they think they are. All right? They are not what they appear to be. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 12. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 12. Kind of concludes verse 11, so let's read that. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers, those who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed of their filth. Those who are pure in their own eyes. How many people do you talk to? And I've run across this constantly as I talk to unbelievers. I'm a good person. I'm a good person. They're pure in their own eyes. You know, me and God, we're thick, we're tight, we're just like this. I don't have a problem with God. Oh, did you ever think he might have a problem with you? Right? You ever think he might have a problem with you? You're pure in your own eyes, you see. All right? And yet they're not cleansed of their filth. All right? They're still in their sins. They're still impure. They're still unclean. They're still not right with God. This is talking, you see, about the reality of self-deception. All right? You are not what you think you are. Okay? The reality of self-deception. Sin's deceitful seduction, enticing you to think one thing about yourself when the opposite is really true. Turn back to what we read as a praise selection here this morning, Luke 18. Luke 18, which we read for our law reading. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I trust this is familiar to you, so I'm not going to belabor the point. But note that what it's about, we're told in verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. All right? It's about those who who were confident of their own conception of themselves. All right? The Pharisee thought he knew he was righteous. All right? But he wasn't. He wasn't. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. What was his problem? Wasn't it a good thing not to be a robber, not to be an evildoer, not to be an adulterer? Wasn't it a good thing to fast and to tithe? Wasn't that a good thing? Isn't that what the law required? Yeah, what was wrong? What was wrong with his heart? His heart. He was confident of his own righteousness. He thought that he was right, and he wasn't. He looked down on everybody else. All right? That's the reality of self-deception. And that's why you are not what you think you are. All right? You're not what you think you are. We all, as a result of sin entering into the world, we all, as a result of being born with the sin of Adam, we all, as a result of being fallen creatures, think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And that's why Paul says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. We all think we're good. We all think we're right. We're all are confident of this. And Scripture says, you're not what you think you are. You need to be aware of sin's deceitful seduction. You need to be aware of the reality of self-deception. The Pharisee thought he knew he was righteous. He wasn't. The publican knew he wasn't righteous and begged for mercy. This is the prayer of someone whose heart is touched by grace, you see. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You have nothing in and of yourself to bring to God with which you can say, God, look how good I am. You have nothing in and of yourself that you can bring to God and say, I've done a good job of this. You owe me, all right? I deserve this. So that's a misunderstanding of a need for grace, all right? A need for grace. Grace is not getting what you deserve. It's getting what you don't deserve, all right? And that's what the publican, the tax collector, knew. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Pharisee thought he knew himself, thought he could claim that God owed him, all right? But of course he couldn't. As if an inspired commentary, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 18, the last verse in the chapter. For it is not one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. It is not one who commends himself who is approved. Isn't that what the Pharisee is doing? He said, look at me, God. Look at how good I am. Look at what I've done. I've done everything that you said. Look at me. I'm not like him, right? Paul says, No. It's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The reality is self-deception. You are not what you think you are. Look, we all have an inflated ego, all right? Some people more than others. We all have inflated egos. We need to see ourselves as God sees us, right? I talk to people that say, I'm no worse than the next guy, as if that's a commendation, right? You understand something about the next guy, that's a condemnation, right? I'm no worse than the next guy, right? No. You need to see yourself. Don't measure yourself by yourself. Measure yourself by Jesus Christ. You are not what you think you are, all right? Look at verse 7, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Here's that warning. Don't be deceived. You're not what you think you are. The reality is self-deception. Sin's deceitful seduction. Right? Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James 1 verse 22. Again, on the subject of self-deception. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. How? We talked to you on this a few weeks ago when we talked about taking sin seriously. How many people are there in the Christian church who know their Bibles, right? But don't put it into practice. Who can quote you chapter and verse, but don't live it? Who talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk? How many people like that are there? How many people are there that know their doctrine? They can sit down and have a doctrinal discussion for endless hours, but they don't live it. James comes along and he says, don't merely listen to the word. Don't tell me you believe in God. The devil believes in God. What's that going to get you? Don't tell me you go to church. I put my car in a garage. It doesn't make it a Chevrolet. Because you go to church, it doesn't make you a Christian. All right? Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. If all you're doing is listening and not doing, then you're self-deceived. Right? Look at verse 26. James gets specific. He starts stepping on people's toes. Starts getting pointed in his application. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Turn over. A whole church characterized like this by our Lord. Romans chapter 3 and verse 17, Laodicea. I've mentioned this before, but it's worth repeating. Repetition is a good teaching tool. You know, there are some verses you come upon in Scripture, some passages you come on in the Bible, and you just kind of shake in your boots. And this is one that makes me shake in my boots. Jesus writes to the church at Laodicea, and verse 14, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's great. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. Now, what could be worse than being cold towards God? The majority of the people I talk to, unbelievers that I have to deal with in evangelism, one other thing, the majority of people I talk to are just indifferent. You know, I go around the country, people say, what's it like to minister in New York City? You run into a lot of opposition, a lot of hostility? And I say, you know, remarkably, no. Very little hostility, very little opposition. I mean, on the streets, for those of us that have been out there, you know, we've been spit at and cursed. But that's not the majority thing. The majority reaction that we engage from people is indifference. Who cares? You believe one thing, I believe another. What could be worse than being cold towards the Lord? Read on. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. The NIV is so sanitized. All right? Got to get a little earthy here. The Bible is very earthy. Right? It's like Jesus says, you make me puke. You make me puke. Your lukewarmness makes me want to vomit. But look at what the plea is, verse 17. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You are not what you think you are. Don't be deceived. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the well-known verse, I'm sure you're familiar with it. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? This is your heart and my heart by nature. This is your heart and my heart as a descendant of Adam. The heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who could possibly know his own heart? It's so deceitful. It lies to you. It's wicked. And yet it thinks it's clean. The striking thing, which is often omitted in the popular and familiar references to this verse, is verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. You can't know the deceitfulness of your own heart. But I know it. I know it. More on that later. You see, one's judgments about oneself are not reliable. Right? This is why we need each other in the church, why we need each other, and why, as we looked at a few weeks ago in a sermon on the book of Proverbs, we need a multitude of counselors. When we come to major decisions in life, when we come to major milestones in life, that are going to change the course of our life dramatically, we shouldn't be relying on our own judgments. We should be looking out for counsel. We should be seeking the input and the valuable information that others have to provide. All right? But certainly, so we can return to the point, your judgments about yourself are not reliable. I hear people say, yeah, it's all right because I think it's all right, as if you're the measure of all things. It may not be all right because you think it's all right. Or you hear this in Bible study. I'm ready to believe whatever I think Scripture is teaching me. I'm ready to believe whatever I think Scripture is teaching me. Well, you'll get far in the Christian life. All right. What matters, all right, what matters is not what you think, but what God thinks. What God thinks. All right? You need to see yourself as God sees you. You want to hear a godly prayer? Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. You know that this is the Psalm of David. It's very well known because, of course, it talks about God's omnipresence and omniscience. Begins, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. And, you know, I can't escape from God wherever I go. But it concludes with this, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious ways. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You're not what you think you are. You need God's perspective on yourself. All right? Well, which brings us to the second point. All right? How do you know your true self? How do you know your true self? Well, turn back to Proverbs 23, our text, and verse 7. And that is, you are what you think. You are what you think. Do not eat the food of a stingy man. Do not crave his delicacies. For he is the kind of man who is always thinking about the cost. And that's what pushes you down to the footnote reference. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. How do you know your true self? Well, you are what you think. You're not what you think you are, but you are what you think. Scripture teaches that what interests you, what plans you make, what you listen to, what you say, what you think in your heart of hearts, that's what you really are. That's your true character. That's who you are. Look at Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12, verses 5 and 6. The plans... The plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. Wicked men are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous stands firm. Here, thoughts, intentions, plans, daydream is what you are, all right? What you are. Verse 6, the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood. It's like an ambush. It brings one down. All right? But the speech of the upright rescues them. The speech of the upright rescues them. It acquits them. It rescues them. In the Bible, man of unclean lips, unclean is really uncircumcised. A man of unclean lips is your inner nature. That's who you are. That is, what you speak reveals what you are in your heart. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 2. Proverbs 15 and verse 2. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. That is, the lips and the heart reflect each other. The lips and the heart reflect each other. As you think in your heart, that's how you are. And you'll speak like that. The wise speak knowledge. The fool speak foolishness, folly. Look at Proverbs 12, verse 20. Proverbs 12, verse 20. There is deceit in the hearts of those who plot evil, but joy for those who promote peace. The plans you make All right? The plans you make in your heart will tend to make you. Your priorities tend to shape and to mold what kind of person you'll be. So allow me to ask, what are your priorities? What are the things that consume your heart? What are the things that you think about in yourself? That's what you'll be, you see. Proverbs 16, verse 27. Proverbs 16, verse 27. A scoundrel plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. As a man thinks in himself, so is he. Proverbs 17, verse 4. This is an interesting one. A wicked man listens to evil lips. A liar pays attention to a malicious tongue. Here the point is not so much what you speak, but what you listen to. It's very interesting when the subject of gossip or lies or slander come up. Those are things that are very commonly known to be wrong, even though many people engage in them. But what's often not heard is what the Scripture has to say about listening to gossip, listening to slander, listening to lies. If you're the kind of person who just wants to get in on the next juicy tidbit and you're listening, hey, give me more, give me more, you can't say, I wasn't the one who was gossiping. No, you see. A wicked man listens to evil lips. A liar pays attention to a malicious tongue. It's equally condemnable. It's sharing in the sin. But to return to the point, you see, if you listen to it, it shows what kind of character you have. Look at Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20, verse 11. Even a child is known by his actions, by whether his conduct is pure and right. If a child is selfish, if a child is fighting, if a child is angry all the time, that's who you are. That's your heart. You see? You are what you think. You're not what you think you are. You are what you think. And adults, if God takes children seriously, then He's certainly serious about you and about me. Look at Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. Back to our text. As he thinks within himself, so is he. You're not what you think you are. You are what you think. And I have to be candid with you now. I was kind of hiding an ace in my pocket or up my sleeve, if you will. So that's why I am buttoning my sleeves. I had an ace up my sleeve here. There's really a third point. All right? You're not what you think you are. You are what you think. You are what God thinks you are. You are what God thinks you are. Let's return to that all-important question. What does God think of you? What does God think of you? If you are like this stingy man, you see, the kind of man who's always thinking about the cost, you're acting one way, you talk one way, but you're another. That God thinks of you like the Pharisee in that parable we read for our law reading today. You'll go away not justified. You're not right in God's eyes. You're still impure. You're still unclean. You're still in your sins. You're still deceived. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. First of all, verse 17, we want to look at a few verses here in the New Testament, but verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. If you're in Christ, God thinks of you as a new creation. The old is gone. That old man of sin,
has been crucified with Christ and is no more. And there's a new creation. There's a new life. There's a new person. And what is that? Look at verse 21. God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, perfectly sinless, perfectly obedient to the will of the Father, perfectly submissive to every jot and tittle of the law. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For those who have turned from their sins, for those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins, what does God think? God says, all your sin, all your wickedness, all your impurity, all your filth was on Jesus. And that which deserved death, that which deserved judgment, that which deserves wrath, I punished my Son in your place. And now, that which you lacked, that which you thought you had but you didn't, you thought you were righteous but you're not, you thought you were good but you're not, you thought your heart was okay, but it was deceived, is now covered with the robes of his righteousness. For a Christian, what does God think? You see, for a Christian, you are what God thinks you are. Look at 1 John. Just two more verses. Two more passages. James, Peter, John. 1 John chapter 3. This is one of those passages also which kind of rocks my socks when I turn to it. And not because it makes me tremble in my boots, but because I personally find it so hard to believe. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. How great, and the word that's missing here significantly from the NIV is behold. Behold. John says, I want you to look at this. I want you to get this. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. A hell-deserving sinner. A person whose heart is wicked and deceitful, so much so that we can't even know it. A child of God. And look, 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 look. And that is what we are. You know what 1 John's about, right? It's a book written to give assurance. It's a book that's written that John's gospel, when you get to the end of the gospel of John, it says these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing you might have life in his name. And you get to the end of 1 John, it says these things are written so that those who believe might know that they have eternal life. It's written to Christians to give them assurance that, in fact, God thinks well of them. And it's as if John writes this to Christians and he's grabbing them by their shirts. He's grabbing them by their lapels. And he's saying, this is who you are. A child of God. Get that. That's what God thinks. You're a Christian. One last verse. In the Gospel according to John. The post-resurrection appearance of Jesus to Peter. I'm sure you're familiar with it. It begins in verse 15. And, of course, this is following on the heels of the pre-crucifixion denial of Jesus three times by Peter. You'll remember, right? Peter denied that he knew the Lord three times. So Jesus comes to him after he's raised from the dead. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Second time, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, he said to them, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? Here's the point. I don't want to preach on this text, although it's very tempting. Here's the point. Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. What does God's omniscience have to do with this story? Why does Peter say, you know all things? That brings us back to Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, you see. The heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? You can't. You can't. Let me tell you, all right, as somebody who's made small progress in the Christian life after many, many years, you could spend the rest of your living days examining your heart, and all you're going to find is depth and depravity and sin and sinfulness. That's all you're going to find. But verse 10, God says, I, the Lord, know the heart. God knows all things. You are what God thinks you are, Christian. God knows. God knows every sin. You'll ever commit. God knows every thought, word, and deed that you'll ever do that's a transgression of His law. God knows your heart, that you're not what you'd like other people to think about you. And yet He still loved you. It was while we were sinners that Christ died. He loved us with an eternal love. You are what God thinks you are, Christian. You're a child of God. You're washed in His blood. You're dressed in the robes of His righteousness. Live thankful lives. But love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's pray. Father, we sing amazing love, how can it be? We sing of amazing grace. And yet, even as we do so, we're so often untouched by those truths. We ask that you would touch our hearts today to teach us that we're not what we think we are, to make us aware that we are what we think, but above all, Father, that in Jesus Christ we are what you think of us, new creations, children of the living God, dearly loved with an eternal love. Help us, Father, to live out of these truths, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let's sing number 246, My Soul for Thy Salvation Faints. 246.